Now, a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago, I was with Lamb in the office and we were talking about these passages in 1 Peter, and he said, oh, he wanted to stop at verse 4. I said, oh, but the passage goes on to verse 5. No. I want to talk about elders, he said, and you're to talk about the youngers. So if you're younger, I can see a couple here, a few young people, this is especially for you. The end of Peter's letter, and Peter, of course, is one of the greatest servants of God. You think of Peter, that Jesus chose to be a rock upon which he would build his church, and he used him at Pentecost to bring 3,000 souls to know Jesus. He is speaking to you as a young person, right at the end of the letter. The first words that Rishi read to us this morning are, likewise you young people, just young people, capture this. Well, I don't know about you last night, but I had a very long day yesterday. I got up for the 6 a.m. prayer meeting. I'd cut the lawns at the house and then came to the Flourish thing, and I don't know how God sustained me yesterday. Honestly, it was amazing. I was at midnight watching Grace Brown win the first gold medal for Australia. Did you see that? I saw it. Grace Brown won the first gold medal for Australia, a young person with a passion. And she didn't just win this medal, she blew the field away in the women's individual time trial riding a bicycle. It was incredible. The commentators were beside themselves. This girl was not just a few seconds ahead of the silver medalist. She was 91 seconds ahead, which is absolutely extraordinary. It's like she just blew the field away. And her name was?
Grace.
Her name was Grace. And when she spoke to the commentator, grace just poured out of her. Let me tell you, it was beautiful. She was thanking her family and her husband, and she was just rejoicing in really what, in a sense, God had enabled her to do. And she was a PLC graduate. There you are, Rosie. Terrific. She's a PLC graduate, 32 years of age. She was a delight. And what a lovely witness for our country. A young person who had used the gift God had given her, and she had blown the world apart using it. And then she said, the commentator said, now, yeah, I know you said before the games that you wanted to retire, but what about this? She said, no, I'm finished. I'm going back to my husband. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. Well, 32 years ago, Mr. and Mrs. Brown chose a name for their daughter as she was being born. Grace. Grace. And do you know, this word grace, we've got one here by the name of Grace. This whole word grace is something so important to understand, and yet so misunderstood and misrepresented. And this is particularly for you young people, because even myself, I regard myself as a young person in relation to this, because I grew up in a generation, and the generation after me and your generation has grown up in a generation that has completely lost the sense of what real grace is. You see, grace has been coupled to the thinking of comfort. When you use the word grace, people think, oh, it's comfortable. Grace is a nice feeling. Grace is something that will make me feel good. Remember what we just sang was a hymn written by John Newton, and he said this: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Wow. Wait a minute. What's this? Grace and comfort? Fear? Where? What are you talking about? We've sung that hymn for years. Amazing grace. But we have misinterpreted what grace is by pushing away the grace of God when it's not comfortable. And we've said, oh, no, that's not grace. When actually it is. And we need to understand this, as I trust in this passage, as Peter is bearing his heart and he's speaking to the young people. He's speaking to the young people. He's bearing his heart and testimony to them about the grace of God. In fact, he ends the letter by saying, this is the true grace of God. The true grace. You know, Paul Tripp, who's a very award-winning Christian writer, he says, grace is one of the most overused and least understood words in the church. He said, often people use theologically beautiful words without knowing what they are actually saying. Some people assume that grace is connected with comfort, therefore pleasant feelings and experiences, that God's grace will make me feel good, and anything that challenges my comfort cannot be grace. This understanding of grace has sadly been promoted in a time when discipline, and you look at the world today, discipline in terms of personal addressing of things to do with our behaviour is rejected. In fact, parents are told you can't smack your children because pain is bad. Pain is bad. Has no purpose. Therefore, we inoculate you. We'll give you, you know, if you're going through a difficult time in life, we'll do everything to remove the pain. When in fact, the pain may be achieving something very essential in your life. Speaking words of correction or challenging behavior that is contrary to God's commandment is seen today as offensive. You've offended me. Intolerant. But actually, speaking the truth in love that might wound is grace. It's grace. Now, just recently in Victoria, we had a very interesting incident that took place. A man who was publicly drunk was in a situation outside his house, and his neighbours called the police to come and attend to him. Public drunkenness. The police came. Let me read to you the account. Around 3:20 a.m. on Friday the 28th of June, police responded to a 000 call regarding a man lying on the road, the corner of Brimpton Grove and Black Forest Road in Wyndham Vale. The police association secretary, Wayne Gatt, said the man was taken into his nearby home, where the constable and senior constable spent about an hour looking after him, including cooking him a bowl of spaghetti and trying to contact his carers, while they waited for staff from a sobering up centre to arrive. Friends, as Ian said about Woolworths and Coles, let's not get against the police. Listen to what these police officers are doing in response to a man in a need like this. Going into his house, cooking him spaghetti, seeking to meet his need. But Mr. Gatz said the officers received a call back from the centre advising them that these sobering up people were not coming. The officers were later called away to a ram raid that had taken place. Around 5 a.m. another call was placed to 000. The man had been hit and killed outside his home at the same place the officers had found him earlier. Because the laws in our state have been changed. Public drunkenness is not an offence anymore, and the police are not allowed to arrest you if you're drunk. If those police, and this is what the police officer, when I saw him on the news, was beside himself. If the government had only realised that if we could arrest this man and bring him into custody, he could be sobered up and he would be safe. He would be kept safe. But this was an offence to intrude on someone's personal behaviour. So he died. That is the condition we are in, friends, in our society, because anything to do with discipline is seen as bad, when actually it's good. Paul Tripp says this about grace. Grace reaches us where we are and takes us where God wants us to be. Grace reaches us where we are. There's a drunken man. Grace would have taken that man into custody, but we've rejected this. That's not grace. It's not grace. It's not being gracious. And you can apply this principle to many, many different situations in life. Grace shows us our need. Grace shows us our need of a Saviour. And then provides the Saviour we need. You see, when John Newton wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It was grace that showed him he was a wretch. Have you seen how wretched you are? Have you fallen into a hole somewhere and got it all wrong? Has God shown you that you need a Saviour? Hallelujah, that's grace. That is grace. You see, as Paul Tripp says, then he leads us to know God more and more. Grace upon grace upon grace. He's not simply content to give us salvation, then leave us alone. Rather, he wants us to become more like his Son and work for the furtherance of his kingdom right here, right now. So he gives us more grace, undeserved favour to show us where we are remaining captive to the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. He challenges us. You know, I was sharing with someone the other day, a year after I got married, I was full of life, full of passion, full of sporting activity, married this beautiful girl, life was going to be great. 3 months in bed, confined, unable to walk. It was torture. But boy, did it search out my heart. Full of self-pity, full of selfishness, full of self-thinking and interest. It was all about me. I was a Christian. And God just dealt with me blows. I can remember my wife coming home one day from her nursing work where she'd been attending to many patients who were grumbling and complaining, and there was her husband lying on the couch grumbling and complaining, and she said to me, I've had enough of this. It's like a sword. And you know what? It was grace. It was grace. You see, the Bible says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Now, Grace Brown, and this is not in a spiritual context, but in a physical context, has gone through incredible discipline and pain to train to win that gold medal. Isn't it? Comfortable ease in this. And the Bible says, as Christians, we should aim for the same kind of outcome in our spiritual journey with God as Grace Brown has in her quest to win that medal. So we should embrace the discipline. We should embrace the hardship. We should embrace the challenges to our spiritual state that reveal how corrupt we are. And we would say with John Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved her. No, you don't sound very wretched. Wretch like me. Have you seen how wretched you are? You can never know the wonder and the fullness of the grace of God until you see how wretched you are. You will never value that cross. And you will never love that Saviour until you see how wretched you are. And grace first taught my heart to fear. Fear. The consequences of sin are tremendous. Without Jesus Christ, people are going to hell. Friends, and that's where you and I were going. Without Jesus Christ, without his salvation, we are lost forever. And this life can bring many, many, you know, comforts and all sorts of other things, but you're going to die one day. I remember saying this to my son, who was 14 years old, in that hospital as he was in the anorexic ward for 2 weeks. So skin and bone, so facing. I said, Timothy, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. You need Jesus. You need Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And he died for you. He gave up his life for you, that you should not perish, but go to be with him in heaven forever. And young people, life is short. I'm getting closer to the end. I'm closer to the end than the beginning now, whatever the end is. Life is short. Jesus is so wonderful. Jesus said this, for whoever would save his life will lose it. If you're wanting to save your self life, you're going to lose it. You see, your self life has got to die. It's sinful. Self has I at the center, and so does sin. S-I-N. Until we see the I part is the problem, we never know the fullness of the grace of God, the provision God has made to replace that I with something else, with himself. He wants to give us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to so fill our lives that we reflect the very character of Jesus in this world. Whether we're playing basketball, you know, and that opponent gives you a, you know, You know what it's like in the basketball court. you know how vicious it can get. Well, the thing that it's going to do to you, Daniel, is test your heart. That's what it'll do. See where your responses are. And you're going to need Jesus to reflect him on the basketball court. You'll never be able to do it. Right on the hockey field, you'll never be able to do it without Jesus. But with him, you can shine. With him, you can shine. Whether it's basketball or cycling, whatever it is. But the I part is wretched. It's Jesus who makes the difference. Peter's written a letter to his friends, full of grace. The themes of the letter that he's written, which we've been preaching on, are these. Firstly, you've got to be born again. He starts off by saying, you've been born again. If you're a Christian, if you've come to believe in Jesus, your old life was crucified with Christ. And he's given you the Holy Spirit to live in you. He lives in you. And you know, when he lives in you, and someone spits in your face, Daniel, you know, I love your dad. I love your dad because he tells me this story about Egypt. I love this story in Egypt. He's in a taxi, you know, standing by the taxi, he's waiting there, and he's got a window open. And this guy comes along and goes all over your dad's face. Oh, man, how'd you be doing that? And somehow the Holy Spirit enables dad just to be still and do nothing, not react. That's like Jesus, isn't it? Jesus living in you. And then the taxi driver grabs a stick, jumps out of the car and races after this guy. But the witness of the indwelling presence of Christ, that's what God wants us to be. Christ within us. Christ reflecting his character through us to this world. And Peter starts the letter, you've been born again. You are aliens. You know? Aliens. Weird people. Sojourners. This is not your home. Don't hang on to the things of this world. Don't look for the comforts of this world. Look for that which lies before you. Right, Neville? What lies before you? The best is yet to be. This is what Peter is saying. You are aliens, exiles, sojourners. You're actually all refugees. And Daniel and Georgia, you know, I particularly love the Sudanese. I want to give you all a big hug. Because when you first came from Sudan, you were refugees. And you came into this country, and you know what? You had all the suffering and difficulty. You're thrown in prisons. You're thrown in pits. All sorts of stuff. And all the people who came here who had these experiences, they told me how they cried out to God and he did amazing things for them. Then they came into this country and I said, be careful. This country will make you all comfortable. All nice and cozy. You won't need to pray. Is that right? It's right, isn't it? And so you lose God. And the grace is gone. Because grace first teaches my heart to fear. To feel my need. To feel my sense of need. That's grace. The devil is a deceiver. And Peter's going to talk about the devil in this passage. He is particularly wanting to identify Satan himself. He's a deceiver. And he wants to trick you and send you to hell. That's exactly what the devil wants. In fact, I had a man in hospital. I visited him many years ago in the hospital. He was a Freemason. And I came into his room and I started to want to share with him about Jesus. Then he said, let me tell you, I had a near-death experience. I nearly died and I was floating in this wonderful place. It was so comfortable. It's wonderful. I know where I'm going. I don't need Jesus. What is that? What's that near-death experience? Where did that come from? And God said to me, that was Satan. That was the devil deceiving this man. Even with a comfortable near-death experience. Doesn't need Jesus. The devil is incredibly crafty, and he prowls around like a roaring lion. This is what Peter says in this part, seeking someone to devour. Be careful as you go over there. Be careful. You need Jesus, Daniel. You keep praying and asking him to help you. You're going to need him, but as you do, you're going to shine for him. When I heard about the principal's prayer and your father weeping, I thought, yeah, the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is in that place. Hallelujah. But be careful in this world. You are, says Peter, aliens, sojourners, exiles, holy people, a chosen race, called out of the world to represent God and his character, belonging to another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. I know my friends Art and Sarah, they came back from Thailand. They came to this country and they said, I know, Sarah, what you said to me, people have lost their passion. You will so easily lose your passion in this country when it comforts you with all of its comfortable things. But when you're in a pit in Sudan and you cry out to God and he rescues you and saves you, wow, you know him. Well, we can be in pits here too, you know. I was in a pit. Even in those first year of marriage, I was in a pit of self-pity. Peter has told us in this letter about the grace of God. You belong to another kingdom, called to suffer. Called to suffer. You're actually called to suffer, he says. We embrace that, don't we? Or not? See? Called to suffer. See, when kerosene was flown in a fire and you had that terrible accident, did that make you conscious of the need of God? And then you had these lovely friends that came and prayed with you, I remember. Hallelujah, hey? Hallelujah for friends who know God. You know, in this world, nearly all the things that Jesus wants us to embrace are despised and rejected. He wants us to embrace weakness. He wants us to embrace weakness. You know, when the man spits through the car window on your face, you feel incredibly weak at that moment. He wants you to embrace it, not fight it. And as your dad rested into Christ, Jesus provided Jesus provided the man to chase this other guy, correct him. Yes. Do you know him? He said, no. He jumped out of the car, raced after him. You're called to suffer unjustly as servants of another kingdom. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And not follow with a sense of, oh, poor me, I'm going to suffer. No, God is going to meet you in every need you face as you trust in him. That's what Paul says. He says, the God of all comfort will comfort you as people pray for you and as you pray in those situations. And Peter has said in this letter, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal that comes upon you. I remember Rosie telling me about the law profession and the fiery ordeals in that. Absolutely, it is like fire there at the moment because people are opposing the laws of God. Don't be surprised. This is part of our calling as God's children. Let those who suffer according to God's will, Peter says in 4:19, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. As you go to Florida, Daniel, remember, if you truly trust Jesus, you've got another Father. You've got a good earthly father here, but you've got a better heavenly father, right, Lamb? You've got a better heavenly father, a creator who made you in the beginning. In your mother's womb, he put you together. He has a plan for your life. If you would seek him truly with all your heart, he will fulfill that plan in your life and you will shine for him. Peter now exhorts the youth. At the end of his letter, he says, likewise, you who are younger, you who are young, what is the first thing he says? Submit to the elders, to those who are older. We find this hard. I remember with my dad, I used to get really rebellious and react to his discipline. I've said sorry to him. And I have a very, very close relationship with my earthly father as well. God gave me that father. Submitting to authority searches us out, the sinful part of us, exposes that sinful rebellion that is part of our lives. And as we submit and God deals with that independence, we can yield to God in all things. What did the memory verse say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, your heart needs to be refined and purified in order to trust him completely. You younger, submit to those who are older. You know, I remember when I became a Christian, and I'd encourage you younger people, not so many, even teenagers, 20s, 30s, whatever, find older Christians who have walked with Jesus for years and learn from them. Ask to be their friend. You will gain so much blessing. Peter says this, clothe yourselves. What did you put on for church this morning? I actually had my coat dry cleaned on Friday. Pressed nicely. Got to take it to Kenya, you know. But that's only the outward appearance. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. This is the secret of walking with God. If you want to walk with God, clothe yourselves with humility. Put it on. I don't really know everything, because we don't, do we? Clothe yourselves with humility. And that's not just for young people. He says all of you, toward each other. You know, sadly, our society, our particular society, the Western society, has developed education as a means of gaining status. You know, people get all sorts of degrees and you can put them on the wall and gain status, but also gain independence and not humility. Isn't it wonderful to meet someone who's got all those degrees, but they're in the filing cabinet and they're so clever, they're so brilliant, but they're incredibly humble. They'll listen to you like a little child. Wow. Those people shine, don't they? Absolutely shine. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, willing to listen, willing to be corrected. Are you willing to be corrected? You can't be a Christian if you're not willing to be corrected. It's impossible. Luther said that the whole of the Christian life is a life of repentance. Well, repentance means willing to be corrected. Willing to listen, be corrected, guided, challenged by others, willing to put aside my personal preferences for the sake of others, learning from the wisdom and experience of those who've walked with God for years. That's humility. And why does Peter say this? For God opposes, and the word means fights. fights against the proud. So go in weakness, Daniel. There are lots of things you don't know as you go out there, but thank God for that. That dependence, look to God in it. Maintain that humble position of trusting him, casting all your cares upon him, as Peter was going to now say. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Do you know God is sovereign of your life? As you went to Japan, you know, Martin, and looking for Buddhist temples, and he was sovereign of your life. He had those two tourists already planned to be right there for you. That's a wonderful God, isn't it? Humble yourselves under his mighty hand so that at the proper time he will lift you up. Don't lift yourself up. Let God do it. Humble yourself under his mighty hand, and at the proper time, he will exalt you, says Peter. And then this, and take this to Florida. Cast all your cares on him. All your cares. Cast them onto him. Tell them, spend time telling him, like David did in the Psalms. Cast all your cares onto him. And why does Peter say this? Because he cares for you. God cares for you. How much does he care? Where's the cross? Where's the cross, Theos? Never forget the cross. Hallelujah for the cross, we sang. That is how much he cares for you and me. You can cast all your anxieties, all your cares onto him because he cares for you. He loves you. But then Peter says this, be sober-minded. Watch out for things that cause you to be lacking in soberness. You know, we treat alcohol with the most... sometimes I get so frustrated. There's more problems with alcohol in our nation than most things that affect people's lives. You go to the casualty departments in hospitals. You go everywhere. There is so much impact of this. David Wilkerson was much more forceful than I am about this issue. He saw the outcome and impact of things that cause people to lose their soberness. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your enemy, the devil, you have an enemy. I have an enemy. We all have an enemy. It's Satan himself. He wants all of us in hell. Jesus wants all of us in heaven. And he is fighting the devil. And this is the grace of God revealing the truth to us. Remember, Art read for us beautifully. Thank you this morning. It was beautifully read, Art. From Genesis chapter 3, right in the beginning of the Bible, what does it tell you? There's a devil. And he tempts us. And he tries to deceive us. And you need to be sober and watchful because he is prowling around, says Peter, like a roaring lion. What's it like to be prowled by a roaring lion? Any Africans here been prowled by a roaring lion? It's quite scary. And in that sense, Peter is wanting to remind us that's the impact of the devil in this world. He wants us to be fearful. He wants us to give in to those fears and go along with him. Fear what people will think of you. Well, he's prowling around, says Peter, like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's trying to devour us. Is that what you feel as a Christian? Do you feel The devil is trying to say all sorts of things into your mind. Is he accusing you of this and that and everything? He does this all the time. He doesn't stop. And Peter says, be watchful, be careful. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. But then he says in verse 9, resist him. Resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? Anyone got any answers to that? How do you resist the devil? Yeah, pray. But I prefer to look to Jesus and see how he resisted the devil. How did he do it? How did Jesus overcome Satan? He used the word of God like a sword. Daniel, don't forget the scriptures. Read them every day. They are swords in your hand against the devil. If you fill your heart and mind with the word of God, you will have swords to overcome the devil. This is a powerful, powerful book here. It contains weapons against evil. Resist him, says Peter. Firm in your faith. Do you believe this is God's word? Do you believe it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, every word in it? Well, now, if you do, you've got a sword. And you can resist the devil. And then Peter says this, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I think, Susan, you were sharing with me about people in other places. How are they suffering for Jesus? Losing their lives today. There are more martyrs today for Jesus than any other time in history. Today. And why are they willing to die for Jesus? Because there is a better place than this world. There is a place where the devil has been banished. As Revelation 12 tells us, Satan has been thrown out of heaven. He has no access anymore to the Father because the blood of Jesus Christ is presented in heaven on our behalf. Satan cannot go there. He's been thrown down to the earth and he accuses us day and night. He used to do it before the Father, but now he does it to ourselves. And after you've suffered a little while, you will go through. I remember reading this as a young person, Daniel, this particular passage. And some older people around me were not telling me that I would experience the kind of troubles and torment in my mind at times. But I read this passage, and after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, let me tell you this. When you trust God in the midst of your trial and suffering, when you put your trust that he is going to come through, you are going to experience something extraordinary from God. He is going to himself reveal himself to you. He will give you revelation of himself. And there's nothing more sustaining, there's nothing more encouraging and strengthening than revelation from God himself to you. Like Daniel, there's a good name, in Babylon. 21 days he fasted and prayed. And the angel broke through and said to him, O Daniel, man greatly loved. How'd you feel if you got that from God? So Peter says to him, be the dominion forever and ever. Jesus is on the throne. God is ruling over all the affairs of this earth. This earth is heading in the direction God intends it to head, and it will be judged, it will be destroyed, and the devil will be thrown into hell. That is absolutely fixed. Hallelujah. And he knows his time is short. That's why we're getting so much trouble in the world right now. The devil just knows his time is short. And Peter says he's written using his faithful friend Silas, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. This is the true grace. Telling you the truth about life in this world. Telling you about the Saviour. This is the true grace of God. No, it's not all comfortable. But it's the grace of God. Stand firm in it. Do not let people deceive you with false understandings of grace. I'm sure you may not have thought fully about John Newton's hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Fear of what's coming on the earth. Fear of the judgment that is coming. Grace first teaches us this. For then we can flee to the one God has provided as a Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And Peter says to these Christians he is writing to, stand firm in this understanding of the true grace of God. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. You know, Babylon, well, it was a description of the corruption of the world that they were living in at the time. And that's the same for us. I think it was Martin Niles who had that meeting about the world at this time is like Babylon of old. And we will need to live like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, like Daniel of old. We will need to be praying 3 times a day. Daniel, don't forget. Get on your knees. Ask God to guide you. Ask him to meet you. He will truly meet you if you ask him. And then these beautiful words to end this letter. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Ooh. Do you remember I told you a story about a Hungarian lady? And how she was standing in front of this young man who was blind in one eye. And the Holy Spirit saying to kiss his eye. Oh no, I couldn't do that. But when she responded to the Spirit and kissed his eye, he was healed. Do you know, there is an appropriate way of showing love. Not impure, not offending or causing a person to feel awkward. But in New Testament times, a kiss on the cheek was used for greeting and implied friendship and acceptance. I think the Italians know that well, don't they? There is a practical way of showing affection towards one another in a godly way. And Peter was encouraging Christians to show their affection in a pure, godly way. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Well, this is what John Newton discovered. What were the circumstances that led John Newton to write this hymn? What had happened in his life? A British captain allowed John Newton to change service following his insubordination, and he transferred to a slave ship, which later left him with a slave dealer on the west coast of Africa. He later wrote that he sinned with a high hand and made it my study to tempt and seduce others. This was Newton. And was in turn abused and enslaved to the mistress of the slaver, one Amos Clow. He described himself in that period as an infidel and libertine and servant of slaves. After rescue from his horrendous condition and during his transport to England aboard a merchant ship, Newton and his shipmates were caught up in a terrible storm off the coast of Ireland. He'd been reading a Christian book and the scriptures, which came back to his mind as the storm pounded the ship, threatening every second to sink it to the bottom of the ocean. His only recourse was to beg for God's mercy. The ship did not sink, and upon reaching England, Newton claimed to have embraced the doctrines of the scriptures and reformed his life, leaving off drinking, swearing, and other vices and sins. Amazing grace was the storm off Ireland. Amazing grace was the storm that hit that ship. You know, if God had allowed Newton to travel home safely with no interruption to Ireland, he would never have come to know Jesus. Amazing grace, Newton says, is not what we think it is. The true grace of God, you will read it in Peter's first letter. The true grace of God that leads us to complete dependence on Jesus. Peter himself was allowed to be searched by Satan until he denied Jesus and was brought to the end of himself. It was a storm, a spiritual storm, but it was amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let us pray.